All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 6. We're going to look at the conclusion of Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, at this point in verse 39 down to verse 49, moves into a series of parables and stories. Parables are earthly stories with heavenly truths. Jesus taught in parables as a tool to convey truth. It was another form of his teaching, and at a certain point, Jesus began using parables on a regular basis. First of all, because it was easy to remember. When you would teach a principle and turn it into a story or an illustration, It was easy for his disciples to remember the principle connected with a story. It was also, Jesus would use parables to cause the hungry to continue to search. Those who wanted to know truth, to dig in a little further, to understand what is it that Jesus is talking about when he goes into these stories or goes into these parables. But it also had a flip side to that, because those who were hardened in their heart when Jesus turned to parables and began to teach in illustrations and stories in such a way, Jesus did not always explain the parable. It meant you had to dig a little further. But for those who had a hard heart and it just stirred them to continue to be harder and more angry at Jesus because they couldn't understand. So here Jesus goes from speaking about loving your enemies, being merciful like your Father, not judging in your hearts, not condemning with your lips and your speech, but instead offering forgiveness and then giving out of the abundance of what you've been blessed with. And this is how God treats us. This is how we are to be merciful, as our Heavenly Father is merciful. He forgives. And he gives. So look down at verse 39. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam which is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to put out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of the thorns men do not gather figs, nor of the bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. For he is like a man which built a house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood rose and the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come to you, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that our hearts, those who have ears to hear, would hear. Those who are hardened and their eyes are blind and their hearts are hardened would they come face to face with Jesus' words and be obedient. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke records for us in verse 39 through 49, through the end of this sermon, word pictures, illustrations or parables that leaves his listeners, Jesus teaching, leaves his listeners with dramatic stories to help them gather truth. We dealt with a few of these parables and illustrations last week when we were using them as an example or some further insight into the principle of making judgments and being censorious and judgmental and being hypocritical when we were talking about the previous verses. Now, all of these word pictures that we just read from verse 39 to 49 are lessons of self-examination. That's what Jesus is bringing about. We were going to put a whole theme over all of these verses that we just read. In fact, the whole Sermon on the Mount. If we were to go to Matthew's parallel passage, chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, the full extent of the sermon that Jesus preaches, Luke only gives a portion of it that he would point out. The whole sermon is an inward look. Jesus is calling forth for people, whether they are his disciples, his 12, or the further disciples who are following him, the greater number, or the multitude that's standing in the background, or the Pharisees, Sadducees, and religious leaders that are standing in the crowd. All of them are to look within their own heart and be honest. Dig deep. Jesus says, see what God sees. Stop being duped. Stop being ignorant. It's staring you in the face. Look at them and obey. So Jesus is basically bringing forth in this message, he wants his disciples to look in the mirror. Many of you, I'm sure, thankful that you looked in the mirror this morning. Some of you didn't, and you probably should after the service. Maybe some of you should have spent a little longer at the mirror than others. But it's good to look in the mirror. It's good to see us how we really are, not how we think we are. And so just as an introduction, I think it will help in the concluding portion. I've entitled this message, Two Foundations. But I think just as a review, let's look back. Think self-examination. Look at verse 39. Jesus says this, can the blind lead the blind? Remember, this is a word picture. And it's a ridiculous story. He's got this man who's blind, got this blind stick, and he's got a bunch of people behind him that are blind as well. And his story in this is that if a blind man is leading a blind, both of them are going to fall into the pit. How foolish is that? He's picking on the religious leaders and the Pharisees. You see, the religious leaders and Pharisees boasted of how well they saw. They were experts of the law. They walked around town all the time, making sure, looking around, making sure people were obeying, making sure they were meeting up to the law and the expectations. They boasted in how much they knew, how much perception and knowledge they had. And right here, Jesus would call them blind guides, leading blind people over the cliff. I like the way Jesus, when he would interact with these group of people, he would say, have you not read? Have you not seen? That was the way Jesus was saying. You who have your Bibles memorized front and back, who claim to see everything and know all, you're so blind. And what is the outcome of a blind person leading another blind person? Jesus says it's disastrous. They both fall into the pit. You see, Jesus is bringing the crowds that day to a clear decision. You will either follow me or you will follow them. They are blind. And if you choose to follow them, you will end up in the exact same place they will. In Matthew's parallel passage, He introduces this blind leading the blind by talking about a broad way and a narrow way, a wide gate and a straight gate. We all know that. Luke doesn't record for us that event, but it opens your mind a little bit. And Jesus would say, many are people who are on the Broadway. Many are going through the wide gate and they're ending up in destruction, away from God, blind people following other blind people. But if you're going to end up in the right place, you're going to find eternal life. You're going to have to reject the blind. You're going to have to reject those who claim they know what it is. You're going to have to follow me and get on the narrow path and cross the straight gate. And so he's bringing his people to this conclusion, this decision. You see that in verse 39. Look at verse 40. He brings up another picture. This time it's the disciple or the student and his teacher. This is another word picture. You see, the student is never going to go farther in his studies than his professor. In other words, Jesus's point here is if you follow a certain teacher or a certain professor, you will never excel beyond what that professor knows. You only get to the point that they get. And every student is striving to be just like his master. Again, Jesus is bringing the crowd to a clear decision. If you're following the blind, if you're following people who claim to see well, but in fact do not see well at all, and you're going to only excel as to the level that they are going to excel, and that leaves you blind, lost, on the wrong road, attempting the wrong things. But Jesus says, if you choose me, if you follow me, Then I will lead you into a relationship with God that no one else can lead you. And the interesting thing about following Jesus is you'll never outknow him. You'll never get to his level because he is the Son of God. He is the Word in truth. Jesus says, make a decision. It's me or them. Verse 41 and 42, we saw last week, Jesus enters another parable, another type of story or a word picture. Again, it's a ridiculous one. It's comical. The whole story is about examining your own self first. This person who's got a speck, a little piece of dust in their eye, and this other person who's got a house beam sticking out of their eye. And like monkeys, they're going around picking on each other, these little bitty things. But then you ignore your own problem, which is the elephant in the room. Everyone sees it. And Jesus in this picture is helping them to understand those who claim that they see well, but are blind, not following the Lord. They don't see any need to be fixed. They don't see any need for a doctor. They don't see any need for them to have any medicine. They don't need a savior because they don't have a problem when it's staring them in front of their face. And Jesus is saying through this illustration, you need fixing. Recognize that. Admit that. That's part of being blind spiritually, is when you turn around and you blame everybody else. You're looking at everybody else's speck. Listen, it's not your wife that has the problem. It's not your children that causes you to lose your temper. It's not your boss that is the issue in your heart. It's your own heart. That's why Jesus moves to the next parable of the trees and the fruit. This again goes to self-examination. In verse 43, he talks about a good tree and a corrupt tree. He talks about a tree and its own fruit, figs, thorns, bramble bushes, and grapes. Then he compares that and brings the application in verse 45 that a good man out of the treasure of his heart is going to bring forth good. But an evil man out of the treasure of his corrupt heart is going to bring forth corruption. Jesus is saying, bad fruit means a bad tree. A bad root system. And what is the root system? Is man's heart. You see, you think, you do, you act against God because at your core, you have a heart problem. You're sick. And that's what Jesus is using by this parable of the fig tree or of the tree and the fruit. you blast off at someone down the road, cursing them in anger, it's just revealing what's already in your heart. Don't blame the road rage on someone else. It was already camped out in your heart. You blame your wife and your children, criticize everyone else around you. That just reveals your corrupt root system. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Again, he's teaching the same lesson that he taught with the mote and the beam. Look in the mirror. See what kind of fruit that you're producing. And that'll tell what's going on in your heart. Then look at verse 46. Verse 46, in this, Jesus says, he asked a question. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? In other words, you claim with your mouth to call me Lord. You claim with your mouth enthusiastically to call me Lord. In other words, you said it twice. Lord, Lord. Right? That's that extra emotion in it. It wasn't just a casual saying. It was Lord, I deeply, Lord, Lord. That's why Jesus uses that. Jesus says, but your life and your behavior gives testimony that you don't belong to me. In other words, Jesus is nothing more than a figurehead. You call him king, you call him Lord, you call him ruler, but then you go out the door and you rule your own life. Your behavior, your actions, the things that come out of your heart, do not display that you truly have me as king of your life. In Matthew, the parallel passage, Jesus goes a little further in this description. Luke just gives us the one verse and then jumps in with the foundations. But Jesus further talked about this when he said, when you get to heaven, there are going to be people who are going to cry out, Lord, we prophesied in your name. Lord, Lord, look at what we did for you. Look how we went to church. Look how we went to synagogue. Look how we memorized scripture. Look at all the things that we did. And Jesus is going to look at them and he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of evil. I never knew you. So Luke just tells us this one verse. You call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say. Jesus goes in a little further description and he talks about what it means that there are going to be many people who are on the broad way, who are following blind people, religious people, who are going to get to heaven one day, and they are going to be disappointed because they were trusting in a profession. They were trusting in a cliche. They were trusting in a religious system. They were trusting in their own good works. They were trusting in what they determined and what they called. They believed the orthodoxy, but it was only up here. It wasn't right here. Jesus is not in any way in this passage teaching salvation by works that you have to go out and do and demonstrate. However, what he was saying is just like the fruit. If your heart is in the right place and you know that you are sick and need fixing and you reach out to the doctor who can fix you and trust in him, then you will produce that fruit, that good works from your faith that will come out in your life so that when you stand the test of time, your eternity is secure because you're trusting the right one. Now, with that statement, does the parable of the two houses and the two men and the two foundations make a little bit more sense? When Jesus moves to the conclusion of this last parable, he's been talking about these different things and he moves to the last. Matthew calls them wise man and foolish man. Luke doesn't bring up the wisdom and the folly. However, it is here. He just gives a description as Jesus is speaking about the foundation and these two houses that were being built. Now, the impact is that we are all builders. You know, there's signs every weekend all over this community. You couldn't get to church today without seeing signs of some building company building homes. I pretty much would guarantee every one of you drove past some construction site building houses on your way to church. Some of you, multiple places, multiple builders, name after name, sign after sign, calling forth for people to come and purchase their material, purchase their land, purchase their home, and these builders. You see, here in this parable, Jesus concludes one of the greatest sermons ever preached. He concludes it with an illustration about a life that is being built like a home. What kind of home, what kind of life are you building? Can we look at these two verses, verse 48 and 49, with the understanding of our life here today and bring us some comparison? Jesus introduces in verse 47, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them." You notice those three verbs? They're present tense. The person who is coming to me, the person who is hearing me, and the person that is doing what I say. In other words, Jesus is telling us what true discipleship involves. Remember, this is the pattern by which he called his disciples. He came, he met them, he called them out, and they came unto him. He called their name, Peter, leave your boats, leave your fishing, come follow me. Matthew, leave your tax collecting booth, come follow me. Peter, Andrew, and James, and John, come follow me. And they left their nets, and they made a decision by faith to follow the Messiah, to come after him as he called them. That's what discipleship involves. He called them. They came. He spoke. They heard. As Jesus preached and taught in these messages, a disciple is holding on at every word that Jesus preaches. Wants to know a little more when he moves into the parables that are a little confusing. And then when he commands, a disciple obeys. You see, this is the makeup of a wise person. There are two words in the New Testament for the word wise. In Matthew's parallel, in fact, let's turn over there in Matthew chapter 7. And let's see this. Verse 23. Jesus is responding to the profession of those who cry out, "Lord, Lord," when they come into the kingdom. "But does not the will of my Father," verse 21, Matthew 7, verse 22, many are going to say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied and even cast out devils in your name? And in your name we've done these wonderful things." And then Jesus will profess unto them, "I never knew you." Verse 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him as a wise man." Look at verse 26. "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man." Now the word wise, there are two words. First of all, there's the word Sophia. Some of you have heard the proper name in the English, Sophia. It is the Greek word wisdom. It means to see clearly, to be able to have a perception, to have an insight or skill to know between right and wrong. We get our English word transliterated sophistication from. Oh, he's sophisticated. What does that mean? Well, that means he's got knowledge. He's got degree. He's got wisdom. He's got Sophia. Right? He can see clearly. That's the word. That's the idea of this word. He has a good view of the world. He knows the steps to take. Now, that's not the word that Jesus uses here when he talks about wisdom and a wise man. It's not the word to see clearly. It goes beyond that. It's the Greek word phronimos, which means prudent. Prudent. You know what a prudent person is? It means a person who sees things clearly, but then acts upon what he sees. It's an inner outlook, a personal perspective that regulates an outward behavior. In other words, someone who's sophisticated, they have all the answers. Oh, I know that. I can get that answer. I know right and wrong. I've got wisdom. I've got knowledge. However, a prudent person, a person who is a wise person from this word that Jesus uses, is someone who takes the information and then walks out in everyday life and demonstrates that wisdom in their life, in their behavior. A prudent person is a careful person who lives based on his wisdom. We get our English word diaphragm from. You say, that's kind of a weird word to get that. Yeah, it's an organ in your body that helps control and regulates breathing. You ever got the hiccups before? Okay, you know what the hiccups is or are, you know, and that can happen. You know, they come in there. Hey, I'm not a doctor. I'm a doctor, but not a medical doctor, right? And in some of my research and everything on this word, but I do know in training for singing professionally and the lessons that I have, when you breathe properly, your diaphragm controls your breathing. When you get hiccups, your diaphragm has gotten imbalanced. And you gotta hold your breath or drink some water or stand on your head or whatever else your mom tells you to do so that you can get that regulated back in and your diaphragm can then work properly like it should be. All right. You say, Pastor, what's that have to do with wisdom? Well, wisdom in this word helps to control our life and our behavior. It helps us to do things that are wise. You see, that's what Jesus is talking about. A man who is wise here is going to hear the words and then he's going to obey those words. He's going to put them into practice. He's going to let the words control his behavior of what he does. Now let's go to the opposite. Jesus said in this passage, the foolish man is one who hears the words but does not obey them. Jesus said in Luke, I'll give you who he is like. All right. So this man is one who only hears, but doesn't obey. In other words, it goes one ear and out the other. Jesus says that person in the Greek is a moros. That's English for moron. Right. It's translated in some translations as the word stupid. Right. But listen, we use it in a different fashion. We use it as a derogatory statement to try and call someone name and to belittle someone else. However, this word, fool, moros, comes from the root word meaning to be paralyzed, to be dull. In other words, Strong says of this word to literally be flat. Whether an edge is to be used of a dullness or understanding of lacking, to lack a grip on reality, that's a fool. It comes from where you cannot act. You're sluggish. You're paralyzed. Lack of knowing what to do. Fear can bring a person to a place where they don't know what to do. But ultimately, when people do foolish things, it's because they fail to think. Well, sometimes they think, but they don't act upon what they know. They do a foolish thing. Like, for instance, when I was a kid, I was trying to think of some foolish things that I did. And I went back far enough in my history where hopefully you'll be able to understand this. When I was kids, we had chores and we would have to vacuum the floor. And so the fun game that we would play is that when the vacuum was plugged in, whoever was vacuuming could chase the other siblings with the vacuum. Right? That sounds fun. Everybody's probably done that. You know, with our little kids, done that. I got the bright idea when I was push mowing the front yard. As an 11-year-old boy. I'd done this in the living room. There's my sibling. Now you're pushing the front. Aha! I'll chase my sibling with the lawnmower. And so I'm running around the front yard chasing my little brother. And my mom looks out the window, horrified. That's called moros. Okay. That's a fool. I didn't think of anything. I didn't know you could suck them up and spit them out. Why is that? I wasn't thinking reality, the seriousness of the moment. We laugh about that, but our world is filled with fools. If we're not careful in this room, there could be some fools. You hear the truth, but you walk right out the door with no intent on obeying it. And you go out there and you build your life, you build your family, you build your marriage on ultimate foolishness. And you're like the man who has the beam sticking out of his eye, who claims that he's got it all together, picking out the mote in other people's eye. So two men, Proverbs says this in Proverbs 12 and verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. He has no thinking, no contemplation about the fact that he is headed for an eternity of foolishness and destruction. On the broad road, going through the wide gate, taking his family and everyone else that direction, leading a blind person, blind people right behind. Proverbs 18 and verse 2 and 3. Proverbs has a lot to talk about when it comes to fools. He says here, a fool has no interest in understanding. They only want to hear their own opinion. So you have these two men. One is a wise man, one is a foolish. One man who hears, he comes to the Lord, he hears, and then he obeys. Another man, as you noticed in Luke, he only hears. He doesn't come to the Lord. The same verb is not used of the foolish man. He only hears. He does not obey, which indicates the fact that there's something terribly flawed. Both of these men, go back to Luke chapter 6, both of these men are building a house. They're a metaphor for people's lives. Two houses. As far as the context is, Jesus seems to indicate they're being built in the same neighborhood. Same houses, same type of houses. They've got windows, they've got doors, they've got paint, they've got a roof. They're on the outside. If you were to drive down this neighborhood and you were to see the foolish man building his house and the wise man building his house, for all intents and purposes, the house on the outside from the facade looks exactly the same. It's got the same ingredients. Maybe they were both religious. Maybe they both went to synagogue. They both carried their Bible. Obviously, in the story, they both heard Jesus' words. Maybe they dressed similar. Maybe they were raised in the same town. They could have even been raised in the same family. They could have been brothers. Two men. Two houses. Looking exactly the same. However, something is deeply flawed. Both hear the same things. Both are under the same type of preaching, teaching. Both have heard the same message. Both were given the same truth. But one is a fool and one is a prudent man. Something is hidden underneath that just as a casual glance, you don't know. Until something comes along in April. And the siren starts to sound. And it's not Mr. Morris behind you catching you for speeding, all right? There's a storm. For all intents and purposes, the houses are probably in the same neighborhood. Jesus seems to indicate that they are exact same men in the exact same location. The storm is an identical storm. The same storm that hits the one house hits the other house. It's the same terminology that's used. A flood's rays, or the flood rose. The stream beat vehemently. The word stream here and vehemently is connected together as the word torrent. It means to tear forth, to billow down. It's like the rain, the waves that come crashing down. John Phillips said this, the Greek word can be used in a medical sense for the word rupture. Ever ruptured appendix? A ruptured internal organ? Something is bursting out? That's the term that is used here for this storm. Interesting enough, in Matthew, Matthew goes a little bit further in his description as Jesus uses the play on the words here. And he says, and the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and it beat upon the house. So the rains come pouring down from above. The floods come from below, from the ground below as the water table comes up. The winds blow from side to side vertically, and it beats upon the house. You ever been stuck in a storm? You see, I don't care who you are, but at some point in your life, you will get pelted by a storm. Your house is going to get rained on. Winds are going to blast. Floods will come. Something in your life is going to come along and shake your windows and rattle your doors. And it doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter where you live. It's not how much flood insurance do you have. You mark it down. If you live and breathe and hear the sound of my voice, life has a way of knocking you down on the floor. And when it does, it will reveal what is truly hidden underneath. It will show you where you are weakest. One commentator stated this: true piety is not fully distinguished without counterfeit until it comes into a trial. Storms in Israel were a common factor. They could come at any moment, catch you off guard. Whole towns could be washed away. Later on, the disciples will find themselves on the Sea of Galilee in a terrible storm in a matter of minutes without warning. This is the storm that Jesus mentions here. Let me offer you maybe my opinion about what Jesus in the parallel of what he's talking about in the storm. Storms are often used in Scripture for trials in life. They're often seen as tests, burdens. It's like the seed planted on the stony ground, and the storms came and blew over. And remember what Luke said in that parallel? In fact, a few weeks ago, we had this message taught to us. It is the cares of this world or the storms of life that knock over the plant because its root system is shallow. So the tests of storms in life will come and reveal what's truly in your heart. Let me offer this as a suggestion, and I believe maybe this is what Jesus is talking about in the context as a whole. Storms in the Bible can represent the judgment of God. Remember the day of the Lord? The final day of God's judgment is compared to as a storm. God's judgment on earth came in many different fashions by storms. Sodom and Gomorrah, how were they judged? By a storm. What about in the days of Noah? How did God bring judgment upon the earth? By a storm. When you read the book of Revelation and you compare the judgments of the day of the Lord, they will come in a dramatic fashion, often through natural disasters. One day, whether you like it or not, you will stand before the Almighty God and face the wrath of His storm. His judgment of sin, let me ask you today, will you stand? The author said, who can abide the day of his coming? Who can stand against him when he comes? I believe that this may be what Jesus is talking about when he compares the storm. You see, when the end comes and you face the final throne of God, both men will one day stand before God. Will your house stand? What foundation did you have? What path were you on? Will your house, and it's not going to be about your windows or your doors or your roof or the furniture that you had or how you looked on the outside or how much you listened to sermons or how many times you went to church. Or how many times you cried, Lord, Lord. It won't matter. The only thing that will matter when you stand before God one day is, did you obey His voice? And when I'm talking about his voice, I'm comparing that, listen, to accepting the truth about yourself, that you're a sinner, sick, blind, in need of a Savior to open your heart and forgive you of your sins and do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Are you on the solid rock? Are you ready when God comes and when you face Him one day before the throne of God? It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, I've gotten all the way to there, and I'd like to finish the sermon. Let me just for a few moments, if you'll bear with me, talk about the foundation. Go back to Luke and look at what Jesus says about the man, about the two men, what made the difference. Verse 48, and he is like a man which built a house. And underscore the next three words, and digged deep. And laid the foundation on a rock. Luke is the only one that tells us that the wise men dug deep. You know what this word dug deep or digged deep in the King James is? It's where we get our word to excavate. It means to dig down below the surface until you find the petros. That's the Greek word for rock. And it's not a big stone. It's a bedrock. A rock that can't be moved. In other words, the word laid here in this means to sink down deep. It's the same word that is used by Luke in Luke 1:66 when Mary laid those words in her heart. What does that mean? That means she wrapped her mind around those words and she stuck them down into her heart and laid upon them and let them sink in. You see, for all outside view, the houses look the same. One man took the extra time and dug deep below the surface to find the bedrock and then fastened his foundation to that rock. Scripture talks about good foundations. There are several verses that I've written down, but for the sake of time, I can't read them all. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth those that are His. Jesus quotes Isaiah in Matthew 21 saying this, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a true stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation that he believeth shall not make haste. Peter picks up on that in Acts chapter 4 and says, this is the stone which is at naught of your builders, which has became the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other except Jesus Christ. Paul in Ephesians 2 and 1 Corinthians 3 both picks up on this solid rock and this hope of Jesus Christ, that He is that cornerstone. He is that foundation stone that our lives should be built upon. That is true. Jesus is the rock. We sang about that today. Jesus Christ is our foundation and our solid rock. However, that's not exactly what Jesus compares in the parable. He doesn't necessarily say per se that he is the rock, therefore found yourself upon him. He tells us in the previous verse, this is what I will liken to you. Here is the man who built on the rock. This is the one who came to me, heard my words, and obeyed them. That's the rock. The rock is the promises and the word of God. And this person comes and builds his life upon the rock. I'm not going to argue with someone who's going to say, well, Jesus is the rock. Yes, that's true. But Jesus says the rock, the foundation, is the one who hears the word and obeys it. Does what it says. The foolish man is the one who doesn't take the time. He doesn't dig deep into the ground. He only puts his house on the surface level, on top of the sand. He doesn't have the patience nor the wherewithal to stick with it and to listen to the words of God. In other words, sand is that which is moldable. It's easy to work with. It doesn't require hard work. Between the two men, the one took the extra time, dug as deep as he could until he found that stone, and then fastened his house to that stone. The other person didn't want to put the time and effort into it. He heard the words, but he walked right out and said, "That's too hard." You see, the foolish man is content to be normal, shallow, only a hearer. You may like to name the name of Jesus. You may come to church. You may talk about Jesus. But you walk out of here perfectly content to be unchanged, unchallenged by the Word of God, and do nothing about it. So many Christians are fine to live their normal life. They're fine just being surface. They're fine playing around with spiritual sand. Some people, one person said this, are sermon tasters, and that is all. They come in, hear the sermon, and that's all they came for. A fool is content to build his life in the shallow mud and go from day to day calling on the name of the Lord, but never truly doing anything about it. That's why you could be here today, hear the message and hear the sermon, hear the truths of God's word, read your Bible, but have no intent to change your life. A wise man is going to say, "Lord, I see what I look like. I see how I'm behaving. I see how I'm blaming others for all of my own problems. I can't live this way anymore." And he fastens his heart to the rock of the Word of God and goes out and he lives based on what he believes. I can't tell you how many people have come into my office and they weep and plead with God to help them and have me help them fix their messes. And when I give the Word of God and walk through the Bible and say, "These are some areas that you need to obey," they walk out of my office angry and upset. You see, they don't want to hear God's Word. They want some self-help plan. They want me to fix someone else for them. This is a person whose life is built on the sand. The foolish man finds the easy road of least resistance. It's too hard to obey the Word of God. It's too hard to follow the Bible. It's too hard to take my cross. It's too hard to be transformed and go against the world. It's too hard to say no to the cares of this world. It goes against what I want. It's too much work to dig deep. And he wants quick results, an easy fix. A foolish man is always in a hurry to get through life and get the most of all that life can offer him, having pleasure and fun. He spends no time in study, no time in work to obedience, no time digging his family and his life upon the roots of the promises of God's word. He is not willing to search his soul and make right choices. This person is okay with a superficial, mediocre believer. Vance Havner said this, "The church suffers today from Christians who know volumes, but practice very little." In the end, the man whose life was founded upon the rock, notice the phrase, "it could not shake it." You see, there is a surety in being settled in the Word of God and upon Jesus. You give me a believer who studies God's Word, takes seriously his walk with the Lord, seeks to follow and obey Jesus in his life, then I will show you a person who is confident in his eternity, confidence in his path, confidence in his purpose, in his goals in life, in his home, in his marriage, in his family, in his job, in his church, in his ministry. He has confidence, not because he's perfect, because he is looking and following his life upon the man who is perfect. You give me a person who is self-centered, pleasure happy, selfish, content to be casual with Jesus, loves to do his own thing, not willing to do the hard things in life and dig his life deep, I will show you a person who is completely unstable. Life is really a mess for them and they can't figure it out. And Jesus said, when the rains came and the floods came and the winds came and the storm came, it fell. And he went on to say the ruin of that house was disastrous. Can I borrow a hymn and use a different analogy? But I think you'll see it as well. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife? When the strong tides lift and the cables strain? Will your anchor drift or firm remain? Will your anchor hold in the straits of fear when the breakers roar and the reef is near? While the surge rage and the winds blow, shall the angry waves then your bark o'erflow? Will your anchor hold in the floods of death when the waters cold chill your latest breath? On the rising tide you can never fail while your anchor holds within the veil. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock, which cannot move. Grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Father, I pray as we close this morning. Thank you that you have given us a surety to rest upon. That there is a solid rock that we can anchor our homes and our lives upon. And that we would be doers of the word, not just hearers only, deceiving our own selves. And if there are some believers here today who are fools, because they never have any intent on obeying the hard truths of God's word, taking up their cross and making the right choice and decision to live their life based on the truth of the Word of God. Lord, true disciples are going to come to you, fall down on their knees, hear your words, and then obey them. Repent and follow. But a fake facade follower is just going to confess with his mouth. He's just going to show on the outside. But when the storms come, in the end, when the wheat and tares are separated, you will know those who are yours. Maybe there's someone here this evening. You recognize today that you're not founded upon Jesus Christ. The evidence of your life is not showing forth that you are a believer. The fruit that's coming out of your life is actually revealing to you and to those around you that you are corrupt in your core. And you see today that you're building your life on sinking sand. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. One day you will take your last breath or Jesus will come back and you will face that final judgment. And if you have not accepted Jesus Christ and repented of your sins and turned your life to Jesus, you will spend an eternity separated from God and great will be its fall. As a believer today, the application to you, I don't know how your spiritual walk is with the Lord. Maybe you know what is right. You have the wisdom of perception, but you're not doing what you know you should do. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So I asked you this morning, what are you building your life upon? Are you a wise builder or a foolish builder? As the invitation is played, we won't sing, but as they play a song, only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. Will you stand to your feet with heads bowed and eyes closed? We're going to take just a moment before we conclude the service and close with a word of prayer. And I would give you an opportunity to respond. You can respond publicly. You can pray right up here. We'll take the time. We'll play through a few more times. You need to obey the Lord. You need to obey the truth that God has brought in your life right now today. You need to trust Christ. If you come forward, I'd love to pray with you. Get one of these deacons or pastoral staff to pray with you. You need to trust Christ. We'd be glad to talk to you afterwards as well. I'm going to ask that you play through one more time. If you're a believer today, this week, you've not dug deep. When the trials of life come and the winds come, they will come. They'll reveal what's truly in your heart. You following the Lord, you being obedient to Him, you just casually going along your day. Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in Him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. Dear Heavenly Father, as we close the service today, thank You for those who are visiting. Thank You for the congregation that bore with us through this passage. There's so much to intake. But Lord, the principles of self-examination, looking deep within our heart, letting the Word of God sink, using that sword to pierce, divide us under, search us, know our hearts. And would You distinguish clearly today the choice between those who are following their own path, going their own direction, living their own life for themselves, those who are truly disciples of Jesus, hungry for following Your words. Would we be like the wise man who built his house upon the rock? And when the storm came, it stood fast. In Your name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.